So to start out this morning, I want you to think of, if you could think of one object that you could choose to describe you and your identity. Like, if there'd be one thing that could kind of encapsulate who you are, what you're about, what you're passionate about, what would that thing be? A cheetah? Okay. Do you own a cheetah? Any ideas? Any thoughts? What do you got? What would you guys?
One thing that you're passionate about.
One thing that, if you get one object that would kind of like encapsulate who you are into that one object.
A sinner.
Book.
A book? A sinner? It's not an object, but okay, it's a description. Yeah, it is a. It is a person, that's right. Well, I mean, it could be, some of you could be a sports object because you're really passionate about that. It could be a musical instrument if you're really passionate about that. These things represent things that we're passionate about. But I'm sure that you recognize and you feel that even the hesitation, because to try to find one object that would encapsulate all of who you are and what you're about seems sometimes to fall short, right? You're trying to think of one thing, and you're like, but there's so many different aspects of who I am, and I can't necessarily put that down into one possession or one object that completely expresses who I am. And in this session, we're going to talk about the very thing that God has given us that fully expresses who He is. And that is the Bible. And the Bible is not like some of these other things that we've come up with where we're like, well, it's something that I'm passionate about here, but it totally neglects another part of me. No, the Scriptures give us a complete revelation, a complete revealing about who God is. And it's totally sufficient to know everything that we need to know about God. And so that's good news for us. We don't have to think that, well, we've only got partial knowledge about God. We can know that we have a full understanding of who He is. And so we're going to talk about three different roles that the Bible plays in our lives just briefly this morning, okay? Three different roles the Bible plays in your life. What does the Bible do for you? Why the Bible? Why have the Bible? Why read the Bible? That's what we're going to look at, okay? The first way the Bible works in your life is that the Bible is God's plan so that you can know Him. The Bible is God's plan so that you can know Him. Okay? Why don't you open up your copy of God's Word at John chapter 5. John chapter 5. In this passage, the Pharisees are attacking Jesus, which is often common in the Gospels. The Pharisees don't like what Jesus is doing. They don't like His claim to be God. And so they are attacking His authority. They're asking Him, by what authority do you do this? Where did your authority come from? Why can you say all these great things? Who said, you know, who says so? And so Jesus makes a bold statement here that was bold for them, bold for the Pharisees at the time, and it's also bold and important for us today, that's about Himself, and it's also about the Bible, okay? So let's see this in John chapter 5, verse 39. Okay, verse 39. This is in the midst of a long answer that He's giving to the Pharisees. But He says, verse 39, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about Me." Now, what was remarkable in that day was that Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees about the Old Testament. He was saying, that whole Old Testament that you have, they speak about Me, about Jesus, the Messiah. And they were searching the Scriptures. He says, you think you have eternal life in them, but they totally missed the Messiah. They totally miss the main point of the Scriptures. But for our purposes today, what I want you to see is that Jesus is making explicitly clear that we can know God through the Scriptures. We can know God through the Bible. Jesus says, the Bible bears witness about me, and that we can know Him through the Bible. And so everything that we need to know about God, His character, His ways, His work in the world, and His plan to redeem mankind, that's all revealed in the Bible. And you know, guys, the fact that we can even know God is in fact remarkable. This is an amazing reality, right? We talked about the creator of the universe and the fact that you and I can know Him on a personal level. You don't have to go to some center. You don't have to talk to God through somebody else. You can go directly to God. You can know Him. It's a huge privilege, and it's an amazing reality of the gospel that God has done for us. And in fact, you know what? Knowing God, the fact that you can know God and you do know God, is to be the greatest treasure of your life. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 9. A verse some of you guys may have heard before, but such profound truth that we need to really be reminded of every day. Because we are so tempted to think that 1,000 other things are more important to us. That 1,000 other things are what we are to take pride in and invest our time in. And Jeremiah here just strips all that away and helps us to see what is to be the true treasure of our lives. He's speaking here to the nation of Israel who had turned away themselves to other things, and they had found other things to be more important than their relationship with God, even though Israel was unique in the nation that had a relationship with God, but they had totally forgotten that. And look what it says in Jeremiah 9, look near the end of the chapter at verse 23. We're going to read verses 23 and 24. It says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Jeremiah is saying, if you think you're Mr. Smarty Pants and you got all the wisdom in the world, you're the smart intellectual person, don't boast in that. You've got all the riches in the world, you've made it on Wall Street, you're the successful businessman, you've got it all, don't boast in that. He says, if you're the strong person, you're the athletic person, you're the person that win in all the athletic competitions, don't boast in that. What you should treasure in, what you should boast in, the thing that should bring you delight to your heart is that you understand and know the Lord. And this isn't just know any God. This is the God who, he says here, who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. This is the good God, our good Creator, our good Savior, our good Redeemer. The one who could, if he wanted to, and would be totally just to do, would be to destroy us forever because of our rebellion and sin against him. Let's not forget that. Okay? We're not doing him a favor by following him. He's giving us tremendous grace by allowing us to know him. The fact that we can boast that we know him is really a boasting in the cross. Is a boasting in what God has done for us. We don't boast that we know God because, oh, we're the special ones and we found God and we know how to follow God and those other people, they missed it. Well, we found him. No. The gospel says that it's all grace, right? For by grace you've been saved through faith. We can't boast in this at all. We actually are boasting that we know God is really a boasting in God and saying, isn't God amazing that he's done this for us? So I ask you guys, when was the last time that the fact that you know the living God truly was amazing to you? was truly a treasure to your heart. And you said, you know what? Everything else could strip away. My friends, my possessions, my whatever career plans I have, all that could go, but I've got God, and that's what matters. That's what we need to be praying for. Some of us might be going, I don't know if I could pray that right now. It's okay. Acknowledge that and ask God to help lead you to that point where you can say, I don't boast in my riches. I don't boast in my wisdom. I don't boast in my friends, my accomplishments, my popularity, my coolness. I don't boast in any of this. I boast that I know God, and that's what I want to tell people about. And you see, the main way that we come to know God is through the Word of God. This weekend, we're talking about silence and solitude, getting away, which is a practice that is largely lost, is becoming lost in our day and age, in day and age of noise and distractions, things that we carry around with us, that the buzz and beep and all these sorts of things. And, you know, in earlier times, there was less of that. You know, there was the rooster crowing and all natural, you know, birds chirping and those kinds of things, but they were able to spend time alone with God. But the important thing to realize is that when we talk about silence and solitude and going off by yourself to spend time with God, it's not a content list. You don't just go there by yourself and just sit there and wait for God to speak to you, because it's not going to happen. God doesn't speak to us that way just by sitting there and listening. He speaks to us through His Word. And His Word is powerful. He gave it to us so that we can know Him. He said, I do speak to you, and I speak to you through the book. And you have it in your own language. You guys can read it on all your devices. You can read it. I'm sure you have a couple copies of the book in your house. Here's a little phrase you can write down if you're taking notes. Revelation is for relationship. Revelation meaning the revelation of God, meaning the Bible. God's revelation of Himself is for relationship. Revelation is for relationship. And that phrase in and of itself is always a good reminder to me. Because in those times when maybe you've tried to go read your Bible, and you sit there and you maybe, let's just say you find a passage to read, and you go through and you read it, and you're kind of like, what now? What's next? What do I really do with this? And I think the problem there is that we see the reading the Bible as an end in itself. All I got to do is get up, read the Bible, and then I'm done. Well, no. This is a means to an end. The end is relationship. We go through the Word of God to get to the relationship with God. We use the Word of God to cultivate relationship with God. Reading it is not the end. That's not the task. We don't just read the words on the page and say, I'm done. This is to lead us to God, which then really results into prayer, which is what we talked about last night. And so that's why all through Christian centuries, theologians and people have written about reading the Word of God and allowing that to then spark prayer to God. You read a psalm, and then you see all these descriptions the psalmist is talking about God, and you pray those back to God. God, you are full of steadfast love. God, you are righteous. Thank you that you're righteous. Help me to treasure your righteousness. You gotta, the word is for relationship with God. Guys, don't ever let it become an end in itself. And I know if you've ever set like a regular time to read, it can become that dry, just read the text on the page, right? And that's when we've lost sight of the fact that this is not an end in itself. It's a means to an end. And so when you come to the Word of God, don't think of it as coming to a book. Think of it as coming to meet with the living God. Come with an expectation that God is going to speak to you. Now, he's not going to speak to you in such a way that says, hey, I want you to say this to your friend today. You know, He doesn't give us those kind of specific instructions. But the Bible says that He gives us everything that we need for life and godliness. Everything that you need to live your life today is found in this book. And so, the Bible is God's plan that we can know Him. And we need to treasure that, and we need to go to the Word in order to know Him more. Okay? The second thing the Bible does for us, number two, is the Bible is God's plan to help us know his ways. He helps us to know him and his character, who he is, and it also helps us to know his ways. And see, knowing God's ways, knowing the way we're to live, is the key to living as Christ followers. How do you live as a Christian today? Well, you need to know God's ways. Turn to Psalm 119. We're actually going to read this whole chapter. No, I'm kidding. Psalm 119 is 176 verses long. So hence the joke about reading Psalm 119. We're just going to read a few verses. Psalm 119, verse 9, starting in verse 9. And here we get a key to how the psalmist believed that he could live a life pleasing to God. How could he know God's ways? How could he live in a way in accordance with God? Look at Psalm 119. We're going to read verses 9 through 11. Okay? He says this. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. The psalmist understood that the word of God was the key to living a life pleasing to God. Let me say that again. The word of God is the key to living a life pleasing to God. You cannot expect the word of God is the key to living a life pleasing to God. You cannot expect to be able to step out there into your life, your day at school, onto your sports teams and whatnot, and think that you're just going to have the inherent knowledge to know the right thing to do and live a life that's pleasing to God. Because let me just remind you, what is the instinctive nature you were born with? A sinful nature, right? Our default, apart from the Spirit of God, is to turn inward, to turn selfish, to turn against others. And so, right? I mean, you guys see it in yourselves, you see it in everyone around you, right? Everyone's looking out for number one, and that's themselves. And so we need the Word of God to be able to show us the right way to live. But guys, if we aren't in the Word, if we don't ever read it, or we only are getting little snippets on Sunday and Wednesday, I mean, what if those are the only meals, that like physical food meals that you actually ate in a week, was a little bit on Sunday and a little bit on Wednesday? Would you survive for very long? No. It's the same thing spiritually. We can't expect to live a vibrant, full, satisfied, happy life in Christ if we're not going to the Word of God to know how to live and to seek relationship with Him. You know, I read a quote a while back, and I'm probably going to butcher part of it, but is a guy was relaying a quote from his a wise quote from his dad, and his dad said this. He said, "Don't be a half-hearted Christian." He said, half-hearted Christians know just enough to be miserable. They know just enough to kind of know some things to do, but then they stop short of being fully committed to Christ, fully committed to His Word, fully committed to seeking Him, and thus they cut themselves off from the joy and the happiness. Guys, I think we do that to ourselves all the time. We're half-hearted, and then we're like, this thing is just not doing it for me, and we drop out, right? It's because we haven't gone all in. So we need the Word of God to instruct us, to show us the way to go. I want you to flip over now to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Again, a common verse, but it gives us some great instruction about the Word of God and its role that it plays in our lives. 2 Timothy 3:16 We can easily get advice from so many other places. We get it from our friends. We get it from the internet. And yet the way to live is to be found in the Word of God. Let's look here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. He says this, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for, look at this, four things, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. So he says that the Bible is profitable for you. Not just in one way, not just in a couple small ways, but in four big ways. It first shows you the things you need to believe. How are you to live? What are the things about God? It says it's profitable for teaching. Secondly, it says it's profitable for reproof. This is, Scripture comes up and smacks you in the face. It shows you where you've gone wrong. Guys, Scripture, Hebrews chapter 4, 12 says that it's a two-edged sword that pierces deep into us. If we're not reading the Bible, guys, we can get so caught up in thinking that we're doing okay. And we don't ever have the Word of God pierce us to the division of soul and spirit. And to show us where our sin is. We get comfortable with our sin. We get comfortable with some lust in our life. And a little bit here and there is okay. Or some lying in our life. Oh, it's okay. I can lie to my parents here and there, and that's okay. Because we get comfortable with sin if we're not letting the Word of God pierce us. And that's why it's here. That's the role it plays in your life, is to give us reproof, to smack us, to get us back on course when we've gone off. But not only does it point the finger and say where you've gone wrong, but look at the next thing. It says it's for reproof and for correction. The Word of God smacks us, and then it says, here's the path you need to walk, okay? It doesn't just show you all the things you've done wrong and leave you there. It shows you all the things you've done wrong and the right path to walk. And so that's what it leads into the last one. It says, for training in righteousness. The Word of God is like a track coach that's there on your side and coaching you and showing you the steps, next steps you need to take and how you need to push harder and run faster. But it's not training in speed, it's training in righteousness. But when we neglect the Word of God, trying to live in this world without the Word of God, we are runners who are out there flailing about on the track, getting off the track all over the place. We don't listen to the trainer, we're not listening to the correction when we've gone off, and we're not willing to hear where the direction we need to go. We say, no, I know the right way I need to go. I know how I'm supposed to run. And anyone from the outside is looking out and going, yeah, right. So we need the Word of God, guys. Plain and simple. We need it to show us how we're supposed to live. It doesn't come inherently in us. Listen, we all have some built-in perceptions of right and wrong, right? I mean, even the unsaved people at your schools, they understand murder's wrong, okay? There's some things that they know are wrong. It's common grace. God built that into every human being. But you can't just rely on that inherent small amount of vague moral knowledge to get you through life. Life's too complex and too hairy for just don't kill people, okay? There's more things that we need to be doing. And in fact, we need to be doing good works. It says that the Bible does all these things for us. Verse 17 says that we may be equipped for every good work. So that we're not just Christians who are like, okay, as long as I'm not sinning and I'm good, holiness, all right, I'm good. No, we're to begin to looking for other people. How can I serve people? What are the good I can do to other people? Hey, you know, my friend needs some help here, or oh, my neighbor needs some help over here. Or I'm noticing this person in my small group is looking off by themselves. Maybe I should say something to them. You begin to have eyes for other people. This is what the calling of the Christian is. It's love for others and it's good works, because that's exactly what Christ modeled for us. You know, in some other countries, there are some wacky laws and customs. I don't know if you guys have heard of some of these. These were new to me. In Canada, the maximum number of pennies you can use per transaction is 25. 26, and you're thrown in jail. No, I don't know. They just say You can't do it. In Singapore, you are fined money for not flushing a toilet. I almost want to impose that on this retreat. No, I'm kidding. In Scandinavia, it's illegal to wear a mask in public. In the Philippines, a car can only be driven on certain days based on a numeric system determined by the license plate. Stink, I can't drive the car today. In Kenya, waving is actually a nonverbal way to say, come here right now. So be careful who you wave to. You could be getting a lot of people flocking around you. No, but here's the thing. Those are different laws and rules for other countries. But the reality is we live in God's universe. This is God's world. We need to know what God's rules, God's laws, God's way of living on this planet are. We live under his rulership. He first says to repent of our sins and to believe in his Son. And then he says, be imitators of me. Now that I've saved you, be imitators of me. Be good. And to do good to others. All right, the third, let's get to our last point. The third and final reason or role that the scriptures play in our life is that the knowledge of God leads to life change. The knowledge of God leads to life change. As we've been talking about, one of our biggest pitfalls as followers of Christ is that we fail to live out what we know or what we've heard. Many Christians will listen to spiritual music, they listen to podcasts, they go to church, they might be involved in a Bible study, and yet, unfortunately, many lives don't reflect the realities of the things that they hear and the things that they study. And you know, Jesus had something to say about this. Let's flip to Matthew chapter 7. Someone last night was started to, around the campfire, started to sing the song from this passage. A wise man builds his house upon the rock. Okay. And rains came tumbling down. And the house on the sand went splat, right? All right, let's read about that house going splat. Matthew 7, verse 24. He says, everyone then who hears these words of mine, this is Jesus speaking, and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell, and great was the fall of it. Guys, it is not enough to know the right things about God. It is not enough to have the right doctrine. Doctrine is crucial. Having the right knowledge of God is absolutely crucial. But Jesus makes it so clear that if you're not hearing them and doing them, then you're not on the rock. You're on the sand. Being on the rock includes applying it to your life. Being on the rock includes putting it into practice. That's how we have a foundation in our life, is that we're taking the words of God, taking them to heart, and we're looking to live them out to the honor and glory of God. We can't be content with just hearing. James says this, right? James chapter 1, he says, don't be deceived. Don't deceive yourselves and be hearers only, who are people that like walk in front of a mirror and then turn away and immediately forget what they look like. And yet, we read our Bibles, we go to church, and then we leave, and we totally forget what we're supposed to do. We totally forget that there's any sort of applying or any sort of acting in our life that we're supposed to do. And so, Jesus is clear. The storms of life are going to come. Maybe it's a relational storm with a friend at school. Maybe it's a relational storm in your home. Maybe it's a financial storm with your family. Maybe it's a physical illness with someone close to you. I don't know. But these storms are going to come, and they beat against the house. And the question is your house going to stand? Is it built upon the rock? Is the foundation firm? And when we don't apply God's word to our lives, when we don't take the truth that's found that he gave us, he lovingly gave us, our foundation is shaky. So guys, and just to wrap up, you know, as we are seeking God, we have to do it through the word of God. You can't ignore this book and think that you're going to walk faithfully with God and be able to seek him, because you can't follow what you don't know. And you can't imitate what you don't know. And you can't put into practice what you don't know. You know, Gandhi, I don't know if you guys know about him, he led a peace movement in India. There's a quote by him in which he says, "I like your Christ. It's the Christ followers I don't like very much, because they don't look very much like your Christ." Which he wasn't a believer, and you could say that his judgment wasn't very sanctified in that sense, but it's at least a telling remark, right? That someone on the outside who's somewhat familiar with what Christ taught and who he was could identify the clear difference between those who follow Christ and Christ himself. And so let's begin to commit to put the word of God as central in our life. Not as an end in itself, but as a means to relationship with God. Okay? Let's pray. Our God, we want to know you. We want to seek you. And yet, Lord, there are so many things that are easier to do. Everything from checking social media to watching YouTube videos to playing video games to texting friends. God, all these things are so easy and can crowd out the time that we need to set aside to read your word, to know you, and to pray to you. Father, there is a battle in our lives, and we want and we ask that you would work on our behalf. Father, I ask that in each of these students' lives, that your spirit would work to change them, to change their affections and desires, that they would want you, want to know you, and you'd give them the willpower, Lord, to put these things into practice, and that they would find the joy of walking closely with you. Would you do this so that we might have the joy of walking with you, and that you would receive the glory in our transformed lives? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.